Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 23rd of August, 2020. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week, Paul spoke on changes in the air and the reading is Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 17. So we'll go and join Paul as he's introducing the service.
Well, good morning and welcome to Minehead Baptist Church. You'll notice if you're here that one of the things I did was take the face covering off to come up here. Just to let you all know, the current legislation means you don't have to wear a face covering if you're leading worship. See, the things are changing slowly, but praise God that's true, which actually means you at home can see my beautiful face without the reflection in the visor. Friends, it's good to gather and good to meet. There are just a few notices for the week. You should have all received either a notice sheet or a song sheet for this morning. If you haven't got the song sheet or the notice sheet, don't worry. The words will be on the screen as we go through and worship together. The notices are pretty much as per the notice sheet, with one addition, really, or one thing to draw your attention to. And that is to say that we are also having a service here on Thursday morning. In addition to being able to be here on Thursday morning, you can also go to the Hub, where we're having a socially distanced coffee morning. And you could go to the Hub tomorrow to meet each other over a cup of coffee as we pray at 9:30. We have a prayer and coffee time there too. Can I encourage you to do that? It's a wonderful way to meet people again. And the Hub has been set up with socially distanced tables. So albeit that they're spread out a bit more, the reality is we can come and greet each other and worship in a different way in prayer together. So one thing you could do if you want a fun-packed Thursday is come to the church service here. Please let Margaret in the office know if you're coming. And then go for a cup of coffee up at the Hub. What a wonderful morning that sounds like, of praising God and meeting his people. Friends, there are times in our church life when it's important we respond in prayer. Many of you know that Sally McLean's mum, Janet Jones, who regularly has been here for both at the Active Living Centre and worships with us on those days we hold afternoon services, has been unwell for some time. Yesterday, Janet Jones went to be with her Lord. It's right and proper that we start our service remembering Sally and Malcolm and the family before God and thanking God for Janet's witness. It's been my absolute privilege as a pastor to be journeying with Janet through these last few weeks, to see a lady that's still smiling for the Lord, eager in one sense to be with him, so that all that ails her could be healed. And she could be at home. So I'm going to ask you to do something for me if you're able this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you're here and thank God and bring that family to God. And the reason for standing is just an act that says, Lord, we mean business. So if you're able, can I invite you to stand? Father, we thank you. We thank you for Janet, for the witness she was to you. For that smile that lit up a room and spoke of your presence. We thank you that you did not leave her bereft or alone. That you are her Lord, and this morning she looks into your face, fully knowing you as she is fully known by you. We thank you, Lord, that we have the certainty of resurrection and that one day we will all be able to see that smile beaming again. We thank you, Lord, for that certainty. And we pray for Sally and Malcolm and the family that this morning that would be their certainty too. That they would be not just know you as the presence in the midst of them, but know your arms that surround them and love them and hug them in their grief. And we pray, Lord, that you would give them peace at this time. The peace that Janet herself would wish to give them. that says, I am home and I am in my Saviour's arms. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please feel free to be seated, friends. We're going to start our service with a psalm. And just to remind all those present here, we can't sing out loud. We're not allowed to do that, but we can sing. Actually, you can sing quietly. I've come to a new understanding of worship over this time as we have gathered to do these live services, in just bringing the words of this song in almost quiet singing before the Lord. And you are able to do that because all of the stuff stays within your face covering, if you see what I mean. And you're able to worship the Lord in another way. You're able to worship him not just with your voice, but with all that you are. With your hands and your feet and your body. So I want to encourage you to do that. And so this morning I was pondering one of the Psalms. It's Psalm 18. It has some amazing words in, and I pray they speak to those watching at home as well as us here. This is what David writes. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I called to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. Lord, they're amazing words. And we remember from the end of the psalm where it says, the Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, my Saviour. Therefore, I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing the praises of your name. Awesome words, friends, of praise and worship. And so whether at home this morning or here in this building, I invite you to open up your heart and your life and to welcome King of Kings. We're going to join Roy and Jenny as they lead us in worship this morning.
It's lovely to be with you all. I think we're quite loud, Chris, isn't there? But anyway, shall we pray then? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, wherever we are, whether we are here in church or watching online, from wherever that may be, to come and worship you. And we come humbly before you, recognizing that you are Lord of Lords. And we pray, Lord, for the family of Janet, as they come to terms with what it means that Janet has passed on to be with the Lord. We pray that you would be there to comfort them and strengthen them. We pray, Lord, for the continuing unrest in Belarus as protests become almost more violent. We pray that your hand would be felt in that country. And we pray, Lord, for Lebanon as they continue to rebuild after that terrible explosion. We pray that you would show them the way forward. We pray, Lord, for the church here in Minehead, as we continue to open up. We think particularly the hub as they think about how and what they can do to open. We ask that you would guide their hands and show them the path that you want them to take. And we pray, Lord, for the church here, that as we listen and worship you today, that we would hear from you. So, Lord, we say, come and speak to us today, Lord, and fill us with your Spirit, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Friends, Scripture reminds us that some of us are called to endure much. It is in that vein that I tell you some family news. It was 30 years ago that this young, lovely lady called Sally Siner decided to marry Mark. So this is my way of saying Sally and Mark have been married 30 years. This week is their pearl wedding anniversary. And Mark's going to come and speak to us now. But I wondered, here in this building, if we could give a round of applause. I'm not sure it's congratulations or sympathy for Sally. I'll leave you to think about that. Or indeed, if you're at home, whether or not we can kind of give them a virtual whoopee and a round of applause. Or if you want to post your congratulations on Facebook, please feel free. But Sally, I have to say, bless you for enduring. And as family, it's wonderful to celebrate with them both. We've given them some flowers on behalf of us all on Friday, just to celebrate and say congratulations on 30 happy years of marriage to Mark and to Sally.
What can I say, eh? I think Sally's blessed myself. I think the Lord has treated her well, as they say. Okay, as we're talking about Pearl wedding anniversary, I decided to go for a sea theme. And it also ties in really well with today's reading. So, this morning, I have got a what? Well done. Thank you, Lorraine. A starfish. This works out. This is one of my favourite stories I have ever heard. And it just touches me every time I read it or I say it. The reading I'm coming from is from Romans. We're looking at Romans 1 today. This is verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And then the story I want to say about the starfish is a very simple one. One day, there was a man walking along a beach. As he was walking along this beach of beautiful sand, he saw lots of starfish washed up. And then in the distance, he saw a boy. And this boy was walking along, and he was bending down every now and then and throwing something into the sea. As the man got closer to the boy, he realised that what he was doing was he was throwing starfish back into the sea, one by one, bending down, throwing them back into the sea. And the man met him and he said, what are you doing? And he said, well, I'm throwing starfish back into the sea. He said, well, why? He said, because if I don't, the starfish will die. And he said, but look, there's millions. There's loads of starfish along this bit of the beach. And the beach goes on for miles, right? You can't make a difference. It's worthless. It's not worth trying. And the boy bent down, picked up a starfish, threw it back into the sea and said, I made a difference to that one. And that's what that story is all about. This is what this little bit of a reading is all about. There are loads of people today who are washed up on the shore. There are loads of people dying, right, inside because they don't know Jesus. We can't save them all individually. But we can save one individually. If we talk to each one person a day about Jesus, we've made a difference to that person. The rest is up to God. So this morning, I ask you, as you walk along the beach, as you walk along the shore, as you walk along the high street of Minehead, as you go out of your front door in your neighbourhoods, to bend down, pick up a starfish and throw it back into the sea. By just being friendly and talking to the person next to you. And make a difference to that person. Have a really good week. And I'm going to go back and tell Sally just how blessed she is this morning. Right. Apparently we've got a song now. Here we go. We've got Jesus is God's righteousness revealed. And I'm not sure who's singing it. Oh, it's Roy and Jenny again. All right. Have a really good week, everyone, and I'll speak to you soon.
So we're reading from Romans 1, from verses 8 to 17. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. This is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
They are they not, powerful words that Paul writes? Friend, change is in the air. It's been an amazing privilege over the last couple of weeks to see some of you here again. It's been an amazing privilege over the last few weeks to meet with some of you in Blenheim Gardens as we shared our picnic lunch. I have to say, the weather's not grand outside, but optimistically, I have my salad in the back of the car. So if you want to come and meet us later on, please feel free. If it's too cold for shorts, I'll put jeans on. If it rains a little, that won't stop play if we have a cricket bat. If it rains a lot, I'll take a brolly. If it buckets down, I'll see you next week. But the reality is, whether we're in Blenheim Gardens or here at church, where we're meeting people face to face, or whether you come to the Hope Centre and we're able to chat gospel there, or whether I've met you, and I have met many of you, in your homes or your gardens, to share news and update scripture, to find out what the Lord's up to in your life, to break bread together and share communion. The one thing I would suggest that all those conversations have in common is that when we talk about the day when we'll meet together and worship the Lord, everyone here, this place jammed to the rafters, we all acknowledge that things will have changed. We will not go back, seems to be the message of the Church of Jesus Christ. Friends, for the church nationally, locally, and for Minehead Baptist Church specifically, change is in the air. Indeed, it seems to me that with having to think of new initiative, new inventive ways to engage our community, or of finding new ways of using technology, somehow in that process, the church is losing and has to a great degree lost its fear of change. Change is in the air. But let's remember something. You cannot read the book of Acts, or indeed Paul's letter to the Romans, without acknowledging something. And that is this: that the church, of which Jesus Christ is the head, has always been built on change. One person, I would suggest, that knew all about change was Paul. The persecutor becomes the apostle. That seems to me to be a fairly major change. And later on in Romans 8:30, he's going to write some famous words. These are these, okay? And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. We who have been called according to his purpose. Friends, during this time, make no mistake about it, God's working for the good of the church, the body that his son established. Why change? Well, put simply, because as we individually and as a church collectively change, as we simply trust the Lord and follow him no matter what, as we simply go where he says, wherever he leads, then not only do we grow as disciples, but quite literally we give God the glory as we submit our lives and the life of the church to him. I want to worship, praise God, when we're able to worship again in a church where the whole lot of us individually and collectively sort of go, it's over to you, God. Where we've all submitted our lives to him. Imagine what that church would look like, feel like, be like. Don't believe me, one B. Graham Esquire says that's the sort of church that would attract. Why is change, therefore, the one constant in church life? Because if our change is about letting God change us and challenge us, it glorifies God. In the last 3 weeks, it's been my personal privilege to sit in prayer, either personally or with others praying each Monday at the Hub, or meeting the leadership here on a Friday and praying with them. And throughout all of those instances, the Lord seems to be prompting me with one word deep within myself, within my spirit. And I'm going to ask you to discern here or at home whether it's the word that God is saying to all of us. And it is that word, change. He has, in essence, written on my life that change is coming. Because he wants to do something amazing with his church. He wants to do something amazing here at Minehead and with Minehead Baptist that is very specific to us. The good news is, I don't know what that is. And it's awesome news because it means we're in that moment where we choose to say, I submit to you, Lord, have your way with me and among us. Awesomeness. We have an awesome God. But I do know that over the coming weeks and months, he wants to reform us, to reveal his thoughts to us, his ways to us. And for all of you, I want to say this to you. I have a deep-seated conviction that the Lord wants to change your hearts and embolden you. Do you want to be emboldened people for the Lord? Difficult to know whether they're smiling or... In reality, I challenge you, do you want to be emboldened for the Lord? Romans 1:14-16 is at the heart of that passage that was read for us. And it's a passage in which Paul kind of lays out his desire to visit the church in Rome with the express purpose of sharing something with them. In fact, verse 13 kind of sets the stage where Paul says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I may have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. So, there are some things about change we need to attend to, and they're summed up in those three following verses. So here we go. In the version Adam read, King James, it says debtor or debt. But in the NIV, it's slightly different. It says, I am obligated. I'm obligated, both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. Either way round, if you understand what the original interpretation of the Greek word debt, to be a debtor, meant, Paul's recognition is that he has a responsibility as a Christian. Do you know you have a responsibility, summed up in Mark's starfish story? You have a responsibility. You cannot and should not and ought not to escape it. In the context of this passage, Paul says his responsibility is to win the lost, but it's a bit more than that. It's almost his passion was for the lost. Now, obligation originates in the mind. As Christians, we know we have certain obligations. We're saved, and when we're saved, our minds are changed. We see things, do we not, from a different perspective, God's perspective. God's perspective is that he desires that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's an answer to the story Mark shared about the starfish on the beach. Imagine it's you, and imagine there are a million starfish on that beach. How could you possibly save them all? Anyone like to suggest what the answer might be? It's easy to save a million starfish if you have a million people saving them. If we all picked up one, that would work, wouldn't it? And God's purpose is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Our obligation is to do everything we can to effect that purpose. Romans 12:2 says that it's the renewing of our minds that transformed us. Do not, it says, conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So then, the way we think should be in a constant state of change, according to that scripture. Now, I used to work in a city with a friend. His name is Chris. And Chris was lovely. But I have to say, to those he worked with, he was annoying. Probably more annoying than me. I noticed no one contradicted that. However, it was because he had very strong views about how he did his job. And I first worked with Chris when email was becoming the new norm. So that tells you how long ago that was. And if you sent an email to Chris, what he would do is this. He would print out the email, write his reply on the printout, and he sometimes left the paper copy, and then send his reply to you in the post. He often wondered why it took longer for him to get replies to his questions than it took me using email to get replies to mine. So one day I sat down with him with a cup of coffee. He was a coffee fan too. And I pointed out the obvious, which must be obvious to everyone, including all those listening. Why don't you go electronic, Chris? His reply was this. I've been doing this role since the days when no one had ever even dreamed of a mobile phone. It's worked for me before. It'll work for me now. I don't need to change to get results. Now, in hindsight, that's ludicrous, isn't it? Anyway, we had a great friendship. He did not change. And I used to tease him until the day he retired. And I used to tease him about his head being the hardest known substance in the universe. because he did things the way he knew he'd always done them. There was no change in him. But friends, we're obligated not to be like Chris. We're obligated not to hold on to what we've always done, to what we always do, to not be as hard-headed. As change comes, and it will, we're obligated to change our mind and go the way of Jesus Christ. And then, in verse 15 in this scripture, we hear of a change of heart. Paul uses the word eager. He says, that's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you in Rome. And that word in Greek, eager, can be translated into another word. It's the word predisposed. That's why I'm so predisposed, you could say, to preach the gospel also to you in Rome. He is ready. But more than ready, he has a passion, a fierceness. Now, we've already developed the idea of changing the way we think, but eagerness comes from a change of heart. Eagerness to win the lost will require us, the church, to have a kind of spiritual heart transplant. Isn't that the fulfillment of what the prophet Ezekiel says? Ezekiel 36:26. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That's what Ezekiel's told. Once we've changed our minds to the necessity of evangelizing, we have to be predisposed to it. We need to change our hearts. And Solomon sums up that idea as he pronounces a blessing over the children of Israel. 1 Kings 8:57-61 says this. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our ancestors. May he never leave us nor forsake us. May he turn our hearts to him, to walk in obedience to him and keep commands, decrees and laws he gave our ancestors. And may these words of mine, which I have prayed before God, be near to the Lord our God day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, according to each day's needs, so that all peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. And may your hearts be fully committed to the Lord our God, to live by his decrees and obey his commands at this time. Change minds, changed hearts. And Paul goes on in verse 16, and I would say he calls us for a change of spirit. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. I'm going to let you into a little secret. I realise there's only a few of us here this morning, so it's okay, we're not sharing it with the hundreds that normally watch. But here's the secret. As a minister, I know a lot of people who are dedicated to the church. Many of them to this church, whether watching virtually or listening on a CD or here. But I also see many who call themselves Christian who kind of fail in their commitment to the Church of Jesus Christ. And often the battle cry is, I don't have to go to church to be saved. That's true. But not being committed takes away all obligations to the work of Christ. There is no one to answer to, no spiritual authority over you, and that's where the danger is. Now, personal evangelism is about winning people to Christ. That's what the story of the starfish shares with us. There's no question about that. But Jesus, in Scripture, didn't simply tell us to go and make witnesses. He said, go and make disciples. You can have a change of mind and a change of heart. But if you are not truly changed in your spirit, you can say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, and not really mean it. To Paul, Not being ashamed of the gospel meant being willing and compelled in his spirit by God to go. Now, the word ashamed, come back to the Greek, means disfigurement or disgrace. And so, therefore, we could say Paul is not disfigured or disgraced over the truth of God. He is willing to preach the gospel at any cost. In this case, it meant going to Rome as a prisoner. If we are refusing to share the gospel, is it because deep down we're ashamed of the message of the gospel? Or maybe we feel that telling people about Jesus is something best left to others, maybe to ministers or evangelists. An author called Leighton Ford shared a personal story. This is his story. He says, I was at an open-air crusade in Nova Scotia. I was speaking. He was the warm-up act. Billy Graham was to speak the next night, and Billy Graham arrived a day early. Billy Graham, therefore, came incognito, and what happened was he sat on the grass at the rear of the crowd in a hat and dark glasses so that no one would recognise him. Directly in front of him sat this very elderly gentleman who was listening intently to what Leighton Ford was saying. And Leighton Ford invited people to respond at the end of his time of sharing as an open sign of their commitment. So Billy Graham decided to do some personal evangelism. He tapped the shoulder of the man, the elderly gentleman in front of him, and asked him a very simple question. Friend, would you like to accept Christ? If you would, I'd be really honoured and glad to walk with you and go with you and be with you. If you want to. This old man looked up the stranger up and down, this chap that looked slightly weird because he was wearing a hat and dark glasses. And this is what he said to him. Nah, I think I'll wait till the big gun comes tomorrow. As Leighton Ford says, Billy and I have had chuckles over that incident and they have reflected on it. And their reflection is this. Unfortunately, it underlines how in the minds of many people, evangelism is the task of the big guns, not the little shots. But you see, it's the task of us all. Change is a difficult word, but I want to suggest to you, when the church changes and we follow the Lord Jesus Christ in his way, we could change the world. And here's a little 1-2 for you about evangelism, okay? So if you remember nothing else from the whole of this morning, I pray you'll remember this. The way to share the gospel message is really, really simple. All you need to do, as God prompts you to do this, point one, share who Jesus is. Got that? First thing you do, share who Jesus is. Second, share what Jesus did. And here's the real cool thing. There's a third point to this. And the third point is this. Let God do the hard work. Share who Jesus is, share what Jesus did, and let God do the rest. It's that simple. That's how to pick starfish up off the beach. Change we must. All of us must change our minds. I pray that you will change your mind. Let God's word dwell in you richly. See things from God's perspective. Know that you need to share the gospel. Paul would say, be obligated. I pray that you will have a change of heart. Remember how Jesus was walking with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection? He shared with them how the word of God had foretold everything that would happen. He shared the gospel message with them, just as we've said. He was telling them who he was and what he did. And Luke 24:32 says this, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" I pray that you'll have an eager heart. And I pray that you'll have a changed spirit. The prophet Jeremiah got to the point where he thought it was useless to speak God's word. Nobody listened. But Jeremiah 20 verse 9 says this, "But if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." I pray that you would have a change of spirit and that you would be unashamed. I shared with the leadership earlier in the week, a couple of weeks ago, that one of the things that stuns me about when I'm privileged to be with non-Christians in our community is the number of times I've gone to leave and they've sort of said something like this to me. "Oh, we thought you might pray with us." I'm stunned, because it's an amazing opportunity to share and to be unashamed. It also tells me, reminds me, that I need the Lord to constantly change me. And I've got used to nowadays, on every occasion, saying, "Shall we pray?" I pray that you would have a changed mind, a changed heart, a changed spirit, and that you too would be eager, unashamed, obligated. Amen. Friends, let us pray. Lord, we bring ourselves before you. And we come and we acknowledge that scripture that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. We acknowledge, Lord, that you call us to be obligated. Obligated to the one that has already saved us. That we need to be eager. That we need, Lord, to be willing to go your way. That we need to be unashamed. That we need to be changed. So this morning, right where you are, or whenever you listen to this live stream broadcast, I pray that at this moment, the Lord would touch your heart with obligation, eagerness, and unashamedness, and he would change you forever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, I know many of you online have got used to sharing some of what God is up to. Please feel free to share on our Facebook page or directly with me. You can find me, my email is paul@minehead-baptist.com. And let the Spirit take hold and have his way. That predisposes something. We're going to finish our time of worship here by reminding ourselves that we need to do something. That we need to ask the Lord to come and change us. And our last song, led by Roy and Jenny, does that. "Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed." Paul had a bit of a reputation, you know, for writing the end of his letters himself. And the reason we know that is because Paul was said to be quite visually impaired. And so when these letters have been discovered, that they've been copied, the last bit is written in big letters. And so to the Romans and to us, he writes this blessing. "Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the one and only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen. If you're coming to join us in Blenheim Gardens, I've just looked outside. There's a bit of blue in the sky. And the ground is starting to dry nicely. So we'll probably see you in a while. Have a great week, everyone.
To leave a comment, please go to minehead-baptist.com/sermons. Well, thank you once again for listening, and I'll speak to you soon.